I'm thankful that on Wednesday nights we've been able to talk some about fellowship. That has been a helpful thing to me. A few weeks back, I talked about unity, and then the following week about the subject of fellowship. And so this morning, what I want to do is look at some other New Testament terms beside koinonia that we are talking about on Wednesday night, which is the word that is used for fellowship. In our study, we noted in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians in verse 10, that they were to speak the same thing, to be of the same mind and the same judgment. It is only God's will that will bring us together. When we leave God's will and we do our own will, we have to have our own way, it'll take us some other way. That's why there are in excess of 38,000 denominations in the world. It's not because people listen to the Word of God. It's because people decided they would listen to something else or to go some other way than how the Lord would have us to go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, just the previous verse there, Paul is thankful to God for the fellowship that he and these Corinthians have together with Jesus Christ. They have fellowship. The fellowship, as we've been studying, is more the working together. The other term, the unity of mind, is the mindset. We're on a common page. The song that we just sang really is a reflective matter of the unity that we have. We are God's children. The love of God compels us, as the Apostle Paul writes. And so we are driven by good and wonderful things. The biblical use of fellowship has to do with things spiritual. The English use of the word fellowship may, in this country and maybe at other times and places, be talking more about fun and social activities and recreation. But as we've been studying on Wednesday night, that is foreign to all of the passages of the New Testament. And Wednesday evening, what we did is I had all the passages in the New Testament that use this word fellowship and the different translations, and we went through all of them. And one of the very obvious things that came from that and comments that were made was that, man, this is pretty straightforward and simple. These are spiritual union thinking and actions that are involved in all these passages. But this morning what I want to do is I want to look at another term. It's going to be in the Greek word S-U-N, soon. And I'll talk about that some in just a minute. But it is used with a number of words in the New Testament, and it carries the same idea of fellowship or partnership. The relationships and the partnership that we have are driven by love for God and for one another in our association together. And I think we're seeing that in our study of 1 Corinthians. Let me back up here for just a second. Wednesday evening, loaded Mary up in the car. She very patiently waited for me. I was visiting in here with the brethren, and she waited, and we got in the car, and I got her to the house and left the car with the parking brake on, got her in, came back out, and there was a little buzzing sound in my car. I thought, what in the world is that? I started playing with things. Finally, I've got a little charger for my USB connector, and it's buzzing. So I thought, that thing's gone bad. I'm going to throw it away. So I unplug that, and I throw it in the seat, and all of a sudden, the lights and the dashboard start doing all kinds of crazy things. Everything's going nuts, and so I'm going down the road just a little bit. I'm not sure if I'm going to make it over the hill. And I finally got over the hill, over to the filling station where I could pull in and see. I pulled the hood, and there wasn't certain things I could see missing. So I called Deborah and said, you may have to come and pick me up. I don't know if I'm going to get home, but I got home. But on the way home, the lights are coming and going. The lights would get dim, and then sometimes they would get bright. And I would sit at the stop sign. The guys are looking next to me like they think I want to race. It's a manual transmission. I'm sitting here revving the engine up so it won't die. But I got home. And what happens is as an alternator. It's the system that produces the electrical work in your car and charges your batteries and does those things. But if you shut the car off and you look at that alternator, the alternator looks exactly the same, whether the key is turned on or off outside of the belts running around, if it's running. But what happens is this is for you, Josh, is that you can test an alternator. At least one reason that it might not work is the magnetic fields aren't functioning. And so what you do, not with a car running, but you turn the key over to it's powered up, so things are energized, and that creates a magnetic field in the alternator, and you can take a screwdriver or a hacksaw blade and put in front of that alternator, and a magnet will draw up there if it's working. Well, when I turned the key on, it didn't go anywhere. My alternator was dead. Nice test, huh? Not with a car running. Well, you'd have all your fingers. But what I want you to know about that, and what I want us to think about for the application of this lesson, is that there are obvious signs when things are working as they should be. You cannot see that magnetic field. You cannot see that electricity and all that's going on there, but it's there. And it is a driving force. It's driving everything else in that car. And without it, you will end up stranded. As we think about the subject of fellowship that we've been dealing with, and as we look at some terms, that our love for God, our love for Christ, the song we just sang, will compel us. It's like a positive magnetic impact. That's the nature of real biblical fellowship. When we are of one mind, the same mind and the same judgment, we're trying to do, to know, and to fulfill the word of God because we love him, because of what he has done for us, as we've expressed in other songs this morning. It is something that works within us, and it impacts us as a body of people. And there are indications and signs of that by the lives that we live and our relationship. So what I want to do is, this morning, I want to look at five terms with you that have really the overtones of fellowship. This is what they are, although the word, the technical Greek word for fellowship, is not used. And as I talk about this, you remember in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the disciples were of one heart and one soul. It was a beautiful expression of the singleness of mind that the brethren had. Now, the word that I want to talk with you about is a word that occurs in the beginning of several terms. This word, fellow. And I mentioned that at the beginning of our study, but I didn't talk on Wednesday night, but I didn't talk about the particulars of it. But this word, fellow, occurs with some other words in the New Testament. And the word is S-U-N, sun. And it carries sort of like with, but there's another term in Greek, meta, and you don't need all this stuff. But meta just means you are with something, with someone. Soon carries with it the idea that you're fellows, that you're partners. And so the word that's used in all these words this morning carry that deep, connective relationship. It doesn't mean that we're simply with each other under the same roof. That is not the idea of soon. The idea of soon is that we are in this together. We are together, functioning in fellowship, and joined and bound together. We see many passages. We see the love of the brethren as Paul writes, his love for them and their love for him. You see that all over the scriptures. But sometimes what's happened in religion is that people just turn it into going to church, checking the box. I go, hey, I put my time in. I've done what I'm supposed to do. That is so foreign to what we read about in the New Testament. And so we want to look at five expressions. The first of these is that we our fellow citizens. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, especially this text is talking about the Gentiles have been brought in with the Jews to be God's household. And he says in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. Now, I appreciate my citizenship. Again, I've spent a lot of time out of this country, and there have been a few times in my life, especially in India, where I was alone and nobody around me was speaking English. And man, I was a foreigner. And I find somebody that can speak English. I have this silly illustration. The first time I was in India, I was there for 2 months. I was pretty isolated for a little while I was there. And there was a sister back in Illinois. She would give me a haircut before I would leave to go overseas. And she talks a lot. She's a great gal, but she just talks a lot. And I remember sitting over in the quiet by myself. So I would just love to hear Carlotta chatter. I don't care what it's about. I just want to hear some English. Now, that sounds ridiculous to you, but that is just as clear in my mind as can be. Because there are things that bind us together as we think about citizens, as partners. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes again, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Do I stop and often ponder my citizenship as a Christian? I mean, seriously. We get the 4th of July, we get all excited and we think about that, and there's a lot of fireworks and flag waving, and I'm thankful for that. But as we come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, am I mindful that my citizenship is not of this world? That I'm a citizen of heaven? Do I think and ponder about that? What will it be like in eternity? When in verse 21, when the Lord comes again and he'll transform this body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. He has that power, and he is going to say, it is time, and it will be time. And when he comes, all will be changed and caught up in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. Do you think about that? Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, if the Lord comes today, is that good for me? Or if I die today, is that good for me? I have no idea where I was at. I was in a meeting somewhere. I talked about the rich man and Lazarus, and I talked about the angels came and bore him away. And someone came up to me and said, have you thought about that? You know, I know it's plural. There's a couple, but I like to think of a myriad of angels that came and carried Lazarus away, not just a couple of them. The multitude in glory. This is a glorious moment. And I sort of like that because it is. And I cannot imagine what it will be like to step out of this body, to still exist with this body no longer housing the real person that I am. I am a citizen of heaven. I'm not ultimately a citizen of this world. Yes, I'm a U.S. citizen, and I go to other places in this world, but I'm not of this world anymore. But neither are you, Christian. We are fellow again. We just don't sign on the same dotted line. We're Americans. We are citizens because we are in this together, citizens of spiritual kingdom, the heaven of God. Another term that is used, and because of my own life and background, I maybe appreciate this more than some, maybe not. But the idea that we are fellow soldiers, a couple of passages here that reflect that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Now, we'll not go over to 2 Timothy and read in chapter 2 where Paul talks about, you know, a soldier doesn't entangle himself with things of this world that he might please the one who he's under charge to. We have a son that has 18 years in the Marines. And he's an officer. He was in a special, I call it a special forces unit. But not many days before their first daughter was born, he was sent to Iraq. He didn't see his daughter until she was 7.5 months old. Well, I'm not strong enough, I don't think. But I tell you why. When you're a soldier, you go where your commander says go. You do what your commander says do. That's the way that works. A soldier. But there is not only that aspect. There is also a term that the Russians use, a comrade. They use the word comrade. There's camaraderie. We know that term. There was a movie I've not seen. Actually, I think it was a series maybe called Band of Brothers. Because they were soldiers that were bound together. There is there's a musical group called Dire Straits, and the biggest selling song in England was Brothers in Arms that they did. It's a reflection of the connections, and in that thing, the vanity of war, but the idea of the relationship of being fellow soldiers. In Philemon chapter 1 and in verse 2, and to Appia our sister, and to Archippus our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. It also mentions Archippus, who is referred to here as a fellow soldier, over in Colossians chapter 4. And as that book concludes, it says, fulfill your ministry. That's the expression. The book basically closes with that. You tell Archippus, you fulfill this service that you have. Soldier, you be faithful to the end. This passage I just alluded to a moment ago in 2 Timothy 2:4, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier ever in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, as a soldier, sometimes there are hardships that have to be borne. Sometimes there are hardships for the gospel of Christ. Again, think about what Paul has gone through, what we talked about in our 1 Corinthians chapter 4 class this morning. There are hardships that are involved. But I tell you, soldiers, one of the things that is critical is your camaraderie. And I'll just take you to another step. One of the things I've read about and heard about in special forces units, SEAL teams and the like. One of the things that's a driving force to encourage men to do that is they're looking for that level of camaraderie that we're partners together and we'll live together and die together. And if I have to die to protect you, I will. That's a deep camaraderie. Now, I realize there are weaknesses and things break down in humanity at time. But what we see as we look at these scriptures, we look at these brethren who are close together. They are fellow soldiers. They are fighting. They're fighting the good fight. They have fought a great fight. And, of course, that's how Paul in 2 Timothy 4 concludes his comments about his life. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. There is tough stuff that happens together. This war that we are in is real. We could look at passages like Ephesians chapter 6 that talks about putting on the full armor of God. There's a great spiritual war that is taking place in the heavenly places, is how Ephesians describes that. This war is going on. Now, let me put in a point of clarity here. This war is already decided. When Jesus went to the cross, this war was won. These are comparatively skirmishes. The devil is not in hell and commanding and controlling Gehenna, as he will be in the end. When Jesus comes again, he destroys all this. Death and Hades will be cast in the lake of fire. The devil will be thrown in there. That's where he and his servants will be forever. Right now, he's trying to take as many as he can with him. He knows he's lost the war. This is a skirmish, a battle that's taking place. And he's just trying to take as many with him as he can. We're in this together, brothers and sisters. And we've got to hold tight. We've got to cling to each other. And as the world gets dark, and as the winds blow and as the currents try to drag us in this way and that way, it is more important than ever as brothers in arms. It is interesting that Paul, probably maybe like 36 to 39 AD, was converted. And his life, apparently from putting things together, lasted up until the 60s. So about 30 years, the ministry, the work, the journeys of the Apostle Paul. But have you ever noticed that Paul is almost never by himself? When he goes in the first missionary journey, he takes somebody with him by the Holy Spirit assignment. He comes back and they have a falling out. Paul doesn't take off in the second missionary journey by himself. He goes with someone else. The third missionary journey, when he is traveling even under arrest to Rome, Luke is with him and probably some others. When he comes to Athens, he's alone. And it's an interesting thing. There's some discouragement. It changes things. When the brethren came, he took courage. God designed us to be together, to work together, to live together. One of the challenges that we face in this great city, and this is a great city, is that we are scattered. If we lived in a town of 50,000, you know, just a couple miles apart from each other, a few miles apart, we're scattered. It has its challenges. And so what we have to do is we have to work at overcoming those things. We have to be committed to reaching out to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to build relationships, excuse me, to serve together. A third term, that we are fellow servants. Now, you notice at the bottom here, this is this word soon I've been talking about, this word that means we're in this together. This word doulos is the word for slave. Many of the English translations struggle with that, struggle with the translation. And partly because of the bad things that happened in this country and other places in previous times where people would be kidnapped and brought into abject slavery and difficulties and abuse, which is just horrible from A to Z. By the way, many of those were not just black people. Many of those were white. Many of the Irish and many others were bonded to slavery. If as I understand, it was a broad thing. And many times people of their own nation sold them. But they unwillingly were taken into a bondage that was horrible and bad. And there's not enough that I can say about the horrible things that happened that would fully take care of that. And so I think English translators have a hard time saying we're slaves. But that's what the word is. Almost most of the time, there's another word for a household servant, a hired servant. But this word slave means that I'm under bondage to my master. Before I became a child of God, I was under bondage to a master, but it was the devil. When I became a child of God, I was transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, and to a kingdom of light. Now I have a Lord that's a master, and I'm there voluntarily. I by my free will choose to serve him. And I'll tell you, I love serving God. And I've been reflecting lately, and this is not trying to be too grand, but I would serve God to the end of my life if he said there was no heaven for me. Because he is worthy of it. Because of who he is. And God could wipe out all of humanity and he would still be worshipped and praised. There are angelic beings and living beings in the scriptures. He's being worshipped. He gives us the privilege to worship him, to recognize him. He's already glorious, whether we glorify him or not. But we are partners. We are fellow servants. Colossians 1:7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Now, you may remember from studying Colossian letter, it appears that probably Epaphras was at the school of Tyrannus, where Paul taught for some year and a half, and he took the gospel back and taught it at Colossae. That seems to be how they came to understand and know the will of God. Later in chapter 4, verse 7, as to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bond servant in the Lord, will bring you information. I find that interesting. He's a faithful servant. That's him. But he is our fellow servant. I find it colorful that he expresses that side by side. Here's who he is. Here's who we are. He's a faithful servant. We're in this together. And so as Paul writes this, it is certainly beautiful. This voluntary servitude. I'm not going to go back to Exodus chapter 21. But there is a situation where a man would be sold into servitude because of probably his debts or something of this nature. And he would serve for a few years. And at the end of that period of time, then he could be set free. But he says, no, I love my master. I love all that's involved with that. I want to be his servant forever. And they would take this servant and they'd take the doorpost. And they'd put his ear over there in the doorpost. And they'd take an awl and they'd dig a big old hole in here. And that hole of that scar was voluntary to say, I love my master, I love serving him, and I'm his forever. Go read Exodus chapter 21. What a privilege to serve the master of the heavens and earth, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who manifests his love for us in the sending of his son so we could have the right to be his servant. To be in fellowship with him. And brethren, that's who we are together. All of these terms are talking about this matter of our being together and our working together, our functioning together. We are serving this together. And it is a blessing. It is joy. And then we are also hand in hand fellow servants, but we are also fellow workers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner. Here's this word, fellowship. And fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches of glory to Christ. This is talking about the collection taken up for the poor saints. There are a bunch of brethren, or each congregation was sending back with their contribution. But in the midst of this, as Paul addresses it, he talks about Titus. This Titus, he is my partner. We're working together at this. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, and appreciate Andrew reading that for us this morning, I urge Judea and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Do you understand what it means to have your name in the book of life? Do you understand what it means if your name's not in the book of life? The last verse of Revelation chapter 20. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's what it means. If your name is not in the book of life, if your sins haven't been forgiven, if your fellowship is not with God, your name is not in the book of life, and your sins, my sins, if I was in this, my sins will send me away from God forever. But here as Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 4, he's talking about these fellow workers, these fellow servants, whose names are in the book of life. I love my brethren. I get messages sometimes really happy, sometimes sad. I got a message from Jonathan yesterday. Alamatu's mother died in Sierra Leone. I never met her mom, but I know her and I know him fairly well. And it matters. But what we're talking about this morning, what it's all about. If her name was in the book of life, it's going to be a glorious thing. And I reflect and think about the myriads of people that have served God through the years. And I love being with people that love God. I step into eternity, and I'll be able to rub elbows forever in service to God with those that have loved Him. Man. We're fellow servants. We're fellow workers. We're fellow heirs. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. And in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In Christ, as a fellow servant, as a fellow worker, as a fellow heir, I inherit the blessings of God. My mother died many years back. My father died about 4 years ago. And for a long time, my dad would say, you know, I just need to get a dumpster in the driveway in here and just throw a lot of stuff away. And he would say that for 3 or 4 years. He said, my kids can worry about it after I die. That's why I spent a week's vacation. Up in an attic, old Cool Whip cartons, old Tupperware, all kinds of things that were storing up there. Very, very few of them remained, but they were all mine. But I look at that house as we emptied things out, and I remember walking into it after it was empty and walking into the kitchen where the table had set, and I just started crying because there are all those memories. They're associated with the relationship that we had. That's good stuff. But understand, what God has called us for is not for some old Tupperware bowls or a Mercedes that I would inherit from my father, which he didn't have, or a boat or a lawnmower or a host of other things. But I'll inherit the riches of God, the Father of heaven, life eternal, where I'll be able to spend and serve forever and ever. Now, brethren, the purpose of this lesson is twofold. I want us to understand who we are. We are in this together. This is fellowship. This is not just coming to the building under the same roof, as I say over and over again. We are in this together. The second question, I want you to look around at the brethren who are here today. How well do you know all of your brethren? How well do you know the new Christians, the newer Christians that are in here? How well do you know folks that have moved to the area in more recent times? Are we engaged, and do we know we're in this together? What a blessing. And I'll tell you, it's a real joy. The lesson is almost yours, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm pulling the curtains back here, just sort of talking about these things. When I was first in Casey, Illinois, back many years ago, for the first 10 years, there wasn't any other preachers anywhere in that part of the country. It was a long, long way. And I had a friend that I went to India with, as I mentioned, and he died of cancer. And I felt pretty isolated, even though he lived 225, 50 miles away from where I was at. We'd talk on the phone, and I was good. And I was sort of a void. I was carrying a load. I was trying to turn some things around. I was sort of alone for a long time. I can do okay when I know I've got partnership. I don't have to have a bunch of people or well-known people, but I fight side by side with my brothers and my sisters. And there are lots of folks that feel that way at Casey now. I have some close relationships, One of those fellows was Steve Reynolds. After my friend Bill Raymer died, shortly after that, Steve and Carla came and visited the congregation, became members. Eventually, he became a deacon there. But he told his wife, he says, Gail needs a friend. I want to be his friend. And I had friends. Don't get me wrong. But the point is that we are connected and that we're in this together. And I've always appreciated that. We've have a wonderful relationship. But I want you to think about the brethren that are in here with you today. Some of you are great about it. When services are over, you snatch somebody and say, let's go to dinner. I think we love each other. I think Paul writes to the Thessalonians and the Philippians. But there the exhortation is that we love one another more and more. And that's my exhortation. I think the spirit that prevails among us is warm. I think it's genuine. May we grow in who we are. The road is getting shorter to eternity. The urgency is as great as ever. And so as we love one another and as we are in fellowship together, as we labor together in serving our Lord, let us remember that we are partners and who we are. Now, you've seen this chart for the most part, except for this little discipleship emblem I put on the bottom left. And I may come up with a little better emblem. I'm going to leave that on my chart. Because what we are interested in doing is making disciples of Christ. People who will be fellow soldiers, fellow workers. We're in this together, fellow heirs. We're not interested in just getting people baptized. That's necessary to have our sins forgiven, to put us into Christ. But what precedes that and what follows that is this matter of discipleship. We are the Lord's servants, and that's our purpose. We're in this together. And I appreciate our song service at 9 a.m. this morning. That first song that J.J. led us in, it was a simpler format than we find in the books. Now, I don't particularly like that song, the way it's written in the book. It's just too complex and too confusing. Many of the Christians in New Testament times were simple servants. They didn't know music. Many people today don't know all, but some of you do. Many of you do. But our songs are sung so that we can sing and we can pour out our heart to God in thanksgiving, and we can teach and admonish one another. The way it was led this morning was helpful. It was a great song because it was simple. We could get to it. We could get to the meaning of it. It wasn't about the musical notes, and it wasn't about the orchestration of music. It was about the expression of our hearts and song to God and to one another. And so thank you for being here. We could be a part of it. Thank you, JJ, for leading us in that and all those songs. And as we sing, and as we lift our hearts in prayer. You know, my hearing's not real good. I could probably go up in that room back here and I couldn't hear you. You get on the PA system here, it's not real loud, but get on here and lead a prayer, I probably couldn't hear you. But our God in heaven hears every word and every expression. And it goes straight through his Son to the throne of God. And your appeal and my appeal to God is heard. And God responds in the very best way. I just need to be patient, I need to be trusting, and I just need to be his fellow worker, and he'll take care of his end. This morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That you're reminded you want to be a disciple, to follow the Son of God, Jesus Christ, from here to eternity. It means that the scriptures tell us that you have to repent of your sins, confessing with the mouth Jesus Christ is God's Son. Then be baptized in water to have your sins forgiven. And by no means is that the end. You are now in partnership with God and partnership with God's people. You're in fellowship. We're in this battle together. We are serving together. We are working together. And I'll tell you, we're rejoicing together. And we are filled inside together because of the love we have for God and one another. And to God be the glory. Great things he has done. As a disciple, we continue to walk with him until we go home to be with him forever. This morning, if you need to obey the gospel, all things are ready. Either come forward as we sing this song, or after we're done with our service, reach out to someone. If you don't understand what God would have you do about your salvation, right here is where you can find it. And we'll put our finger on passages. We'll read it together so you know exactly what God said. If you're subject, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?